Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and this is a two-part message. And so Rick Ralston brought the first part of the message last week. If you missed that last week and weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and to watch last week's message because they go together. And I think he laid a great foundation for what Jesus is calling us to right here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" All right, as Rick said last week, that's got to be one of the most challenging scriptures that any of us read right there. A command from Jesus saying, do not worry. Most of us, we find that one to be a tough one right there. And we kind of hear it and we kind of think, okay, that's great. I don't know if that many of us actually expect to be obedient to Jesus in this. But I mean, as we've talked about the whole Sermon on the Mount, this is not just some ideal that Jesus wants us to see and not live into and not give expression to. He's actually calling us to live this way. This is the Jesus way, what it looks like for those who follow him. And Jesus says, do not worry. And I think for some of us, what makes this so difficult to actually live out is that we take this verse out of context. And this verse begins with a very important word. And that important word is therefore. Therefore. Which means in light of something else. That something else has come before that in light of this, now do not worry. And everything else we're going to read about what Jesus says about this. So what is it that Jesus says before this? So let's go back because Matthew 6, 25 through 34 is actually part of one thought that begins in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And if you leave out 19 through 24, you're missing out what the whole therefore is pointing to. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not that hard to understand what Jesus is saying right here. He says, don't live to simply pile up rewards in this life. If your greatest concern is for the treasures of this world, and by the treasures of this world, Jesus means the things that are here, but will not translate into the kingdom that is to come. Remember, Jesus has set this whole sermon up by saying the kingdom of God is breaking into the here and now. And the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming in part. One day it's going to be here in all its fullness. And all the things of this world that have no part in that kingdom are going to go away. And Jesus says, man, if you are simply living to pile up treasures in this world that's going to go away, the kind of treasures that moths can eat and fire can destroy and rust can destroy, if that's what you're doing, you will have no peace and you will have no rest for your soul. Jesus says instead, store up treasures for yourself in the kingdom that is to come. Invest in the new creation that Jesus is bringing about and inaugurating. It's beginning in Jesus and it's continuing in us. Invest in this new creation, those things that are going to continue on in the new creation. He says, invest in those things. And how do we invest in those things? Well, it's the Jesus way of life. Man, we become obedient and faithful to Jesus. We begin to walk with him. We begin to trust him. We begin to love our enemies. We begin to love our enemies in the same way that we love our own children and provide for them. We begin to follow and choose faithfulness to Jesus. Even when it's costly to us in the things of this world, we choose faithfulness to Jesus. And Jesus says, where you put your treasure, where you're living, whether it's in this world or the next, where you put your treasure, your heart's going to follow where you put your treasure. And if I put my heart on things that moths and fire and things that are passing away and will have no part in the kingdom to come, if my heart is there, I'll never know peace. if I'm putting my heart, I'm investing in God's kingdom, in those things that are going to last, in relationships and love and faithfulness and doing right by God and right by others and right by his creation. If I'm investing there, then my heart's gonna be there and my heart's gonna be in a place where my treasure can't be taken away by anything in this world. And so he begins there, and then he says in verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, that verse is strange to us because we don't understand kind of the context of that. And I think one of the things that helps is to go back to Proverbs and to look here at this scripture from Proverbs that helps us understand a good eye, a generous eye, a healthy eye, and an unhealthy eye. Look at this. If you look up in most of your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, it'll say something like the top scripture. The generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Now, if you looked at a Bible that's giving you a literal translation rather than just a literal translation of exactly what the scripture says, what it says is this: he who has a good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, what the translators have done in the NIV version of the Bible is they have translated this phrase, good eye, to mean generous, because that's what it meant. It was a phrase that they would use. Somebody has a good eye, somebody has a healthy eye. That means that they are a generous person. The opposite is also true, right? If somebody has a bad eye or an unhealthy eye, look at this scripture from Proverbs as well. The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. Now, that's how it's translated. Actually, a literal word-for-word translation is going to say, a man with an evil eye is hasty to be rich. And so they've translated evil eye, which wouldn't mean much to any of us. They've translated and told us what that means. It actually means somebody that is stingy, is what the scripture is getting at right there. So once we know that, this is kind of like when a phrase we might use, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? 1,000 years from now in a different culture, is anybody going to have any idea what that means? I'm not going to have any idea what that means. It's not true either, people. You bring it back with you. All right? So that was kind of the same thing. An evil eye, a good eye, it was kind of a phrase. They knew what it means, but that meaning has been lost with us. Now, when we understand that, we can go back to this scripture right here where Jesus is saying, if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. We can understand what Jesus is saying. If you are generous and you are willing to share, your life is healthy. If you are greedy and you are not generous and willing to share, your body is filled with darkness, and oh, how dark is the darkness of those who are greedy. Because our calling is to bring blessing and life. This is what the people of God do. We bring blessing in life. We pour out blessing in life around us. And so when our lives are healthy, when we have been filled with the light of Christ, there is generosity that flows out from us. Financially, forgiveness, time, concern, love, space. Man, we are generous with our lives. And yet when we are not filled with the light of Christ and there is darkness in us, it is like a black hole that consumes light. Oh, how great is that darkness that arises out of a life that is greedy. And so Jesus is again speaking to us about the danger of greed and the danger of money. And so he says then in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Jesus says, everybody has to choose. Everybody has to choose. You don't get to not choose. Everybody has to choose. You got to choose what you're going to serve. Right here in this whole section, Jesus is talking about money and greed right here. But you could add, you got to choose. It's got to be God or sex. It's got to be God or some relationship. It's got to be God or some experience. It's got to be God or children. Whatever it is, you can put it in there. But Jesus says everybody has to choose. Will you live your life in service to God, to bring him glory, to make his kingdom visible, and to declare his grace to all the world? Will your life be in service to him? Or will you live your life in service to money and kneel and bow before the God of money? Will you be greedy and seek to take rather than give? Will you put yourself first rather than bringing blessing in life to those around you? This is what Jesus is inviting us to ponder upon. And he reveals to us something really important in these verses. We think by making life all about us, by putting ourselves first, by putting our own protection and our own security, we think that we are making ourselves master. And yet the truth is, you are always mastered by what you most desire. You are always mastered by what you most desire. And if what you most desire is the riches of this world that will eventually pass away and have no place in the kingdom that is to come, if this is what you desire, while you think you are mastering it, the truth is you are kneeling before it. And the scriptures would teach us money is an amazing thing in the service to God. It is a cruel master. And so Jesus says, all of us, we have to choose who it is that we're going to serve. He says all that. Then we come to verse 25, and Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. All right? So what happened between verses 19 and 24 there, and when Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, what has Jesus assumed has happened? That you have agreed with Jesus, right? Yes, Lord, that we agree with you. Here's some things right here that Jesus assumes has happened. Number one, I'm investing in God's kingdom. I am not simply living for the treasures of this earth. The treasures of this earth come and go, but hey, listen, I am living for the kingdom of God, considering those things that are gonna have eternal significance and eternal value, and I am investing in that. I'm putting treasure in that place, and at times, if we do that, it is costly to us in the kingdom of this world, but we are gaining treasure in the kingdom to come. Jesus assumes I'm investing in the kingdom that is to come. Secondly, I am being filled with light that is evidenced in generosity. And Jesus Christ is filling me up so that, man, what is coming out of me is there is a trajectory. Rick said it really good last week. Rick said we are being aligned. We're not aligned, I think. Something like that, where our trajectory is towards generosity and sharing in life, all there. And so that's happening as well. Number three, I have chosen to live for God rather than riches. I have chosen to live for him. And above everything else, my desire now is to bring him glory, to make his kingdom visible, and to declare his grace to all the world. And in that case, therefore, do not worry, for you belong to him. In that case, if this is true, then don't worry, because you belong to him and you are storing up treasure in a place that the moths can't eat and the rust can't destroy and the fire can't burn up. Man, your treasure is safe in Christ and can never be taken away from you. And he will provide because you belong to him. You are now his. He is your master, and you are the child of a generous and loving and gracious master. That's why Jesus goes on then in verse 26 to say this. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Who do the birds belong to? Yeah, absolutely. The fields belong to him. It all belongs to him. And do you not have great value to him? And when you belong to him, is he not trustworthy? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Once I am living for his kingdom, I am sharing generously because I know that my God will provide. I can just be obedient and share because I trust that God's going to provide everything that I need, so I don't have to hold on. I can share. Once I am living to serve him, I am freed from the fear and insecurity and jealousy and envy that holds me captive. And now, rather than all of my effort and thought going into self-promotion and self-preservation and security, now that I'm no longer worried about this, what am I free to do? I'm free to do verse 33. He says here, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is Jesus doing? When he sets us free from worry and anxiousness, he is setting us free to be about the mission that we've been called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The rule and the reign of God coming into the here and now, his righteousness and a right relationship with God, with one another, and with all creation. He's setting us free. God setting us free from worry and anxiousness is not just about us feeling better. It's about us getting back to the mission. It's about being so free from worrying about all these things that now that I'm not captive to all these things, I can do what Sarah did when God says, hey, take a kid. And everybody's going, that's crazy. Yeah, why would you do that? It doesn't make sense. And you go, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm just doing what he told me to do because I belong to him. And I trust that if I do what he calls me to do, that he is going to provide. Some of us, we're like, you know what, Jeff, I like do not worry out of context better. I want to take this scripture like aspirin on a bad day. You know, it's like, do not worry. I don't like the context. We want to come to the Sermon on the Mount like we go to a buffet. And we're like, okay, I don't want that generosity. I'll pass on that. I don't want that part about put God above all things, but I will take a heaping plate of do not worry. As we often do, we want the promise without the premise. And every command of God is a promise. Every command of God is a promise. The command, do not worry, is a promise of Jesus to give you grace sufficient to transform your life. Every command is a promise. And we often want to grab one of the promises, but we won't take it out of context and not take the premise of the promise. And the way that Jesus fulfills that promise is he gives us his spirit so that we are enabled to lay down our lives before the King. So that we are asking God to transform our desires so that above all things, we long for the kingdom. We are beginning to invest not in simply ourselves. Man, we're investing in the kingdom of God, and we are stepping out in faith, in trust, and learning that God will provide. The way he sets us free from worry and anxiousness is he invites us to live our lives for his glory and to invest in a kingdom that is to come so that our heart begins to be in that place, this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom that is coming, the kingdom that is coming. My heart longs for the kingdom that is not yet. And there are a lot of things about this world that are not gonna last that we get all caught up in. There are a lot of things in this world that aren't gonna last. that, man, do I long for the kingdom? We, those of us who live in the United States, we're all, you know, concerned about America. America's going to pass away one day. America's not going to be in the kingdom that is to come. Am I as concerned about the kingdom that is to come as I am about the current state of whatever's going on in the country that I live in this moment? When it's passing away, amen, there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be eternal. And the way that he deals with us is he invites us to simply live for his glory. And what seems like foolishness to the world is actually the very path to life. Because how does the world tell you to find peace? Make more. Get more. Put better locks on your doors. Go take self-defense classes so you can shoot anybody that tries to take anything from you. How does the world tell you to get safety and security? It says, look at your 401k. Oh, come on, this is great. You want to see the problem with trusting in riches? Go look at your 401k this week. And let me tell you something, it can go a lot lower. And if you want to come here and say, hey, my peace is in the fact that it's not going to get any worse, it can get a lot worse. It can get a lot worse. And if that's where your peace is, if your peace is in your body because you're taking such good care of it, that can change in a moment, in an instant. In some relationship, whatever it is, Jesus invites us and he says, hey, if you want to find your peace in what you can control, in what you can get, in what you can do, you can have it. Or he says, you can come to me. He says, you can just be faithful to me. And he says, you can put me in control of all that stuff. And you can trust in my character and in my provision and in my promises. That if you will simply seek me and trust me, all the things you're worrying about, he says, they're now mine. They're now mine. And he says, you can fight your battles, or you can just trust me. And he says, I'll fight your battles. That's the choice that he gives to us. And it's the life that he invites us to live. And if we trust him, hey, listen, unlike some of the preachers you see on TV, if you trust him, it doesn't mean that you're going to get health, wealth, and prosperity. All right? Jesus never promised easy. It will be good. It will be good. And you will discover a peace that passes all understanding. And you will come to know him in a way that brings life. You will represent him. What I can promise you, if you will trust him, I can promise you this, you will bring him glory. You will make his kingdom visible. And you will declare his grace to all the world. And one day, that's the only thing you'll care about. It's the only thing when you bow before him, when the king comes again to rule and reign on this earth for all eternity, it's the only thing you're going to care about. And it's the wise thing to invest in, to simply seek his kingdom and his righteousness. At our office door, it's kind of a one-way mirror. And we can stand out at our office door at the back of the office and look out onto the playground and watch the little kids play when they come out to play. And it's so much fun. You find all of us occasionally throughout the day just stand at the back door watching those little kids play out on the playground and the preschoolers. And you know what? Part of that we do that is because you just watch them. Do you think any of those little kids are worried about their 401ks? Those that have good parents, and it's unfortunately not true for all, those that have good parents aren't worrying about, are they going to have dinner tonight? They're not worrying if they're going to have clothes to wear. Those who have good parents, they've got parents that they trust. And so they're free. So they're free. Man, we hear these scriptures about God saying, don't store up treasure now and choose God over money. And we hear like, oh God, that's so hard. And God's going, I'm trying to set you free. I'm trying to set you free to just trust him. Just trust him. And as we learn to trust him and we learn to be free and we become people of radical generosity, man, we begin to create the very thing that God has called us to be about, the kingdom of God in the here and the now. We become the vehicles of life and blessing. It just begins to pour out of us. And when it leaves us, we're not afraid we won't have enough. When it leaves us, whether it's money or time or forgiveness or love or whatever it is, man, we're not afraid that we're not, it just begins to leave us. And we're just, God, thank you. We begin to be the very vehicles of blessing in life that he has called us to be. And so Jesus invites you, do not worry. But the pathway to that promise is surrender. And for some of us today, the surrender that happens is the surrender of your desire. Because what you honestly say to God is this, and God knows, so what God wants is honesty. God, honestly, I more desire the things of this earth than you. And God says, bring that to me. God says, bring that to me this morning. And some of us need to get up and move this morning. We need to get up and move. We need to come up front and say, God, what I'm giving you is a desire that I want to feel different. I want to be different, but I can't. And so I'm just gonna bring it to you. And to surrender that and say, God, you alone can change me from the inside out, and invite God to begin to change us and to give us a heart, man, that just longs for the kingdom that is to come. This is not just some pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. This is the way that Jesus is calling us to be, and it's the freedom he's inviting us to live in. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love. I thank you that your commands are also promises. And Lord, we see this one right here. This command not to worry or be anxious. That's hard. And Lord, some of us are here today, and for those who are worried or anxious about money, man, you would love to be worried or anxious about money, because you're worried and anxious about things far more important than money. You've got things going on in life, and you're just like, I have no idea how I could ever let this go. But God, you're that good and you're that great. And what you command, you promise. And so, Lord, we come today surrendering. Whatever needs to be surrendered, we come asking you, knowing that you alone transform our hearts and you alone transform our minds. Lord, help us to surrender to you anything that is out of order of what you've called it to be, and to trust you, and then to be willing by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to simply step in faith. Lord, I know that we've got some people in here today that our fists are wrapped tightly around something. Lord, maybe that's money. Lord, you speak to us again and again about the power of money, and our fists are wrapped around it. And the truth is that we bowed before some God other than you. And so, Lord, help us to unclench our fist and to trust you. Lord, for some of us, it's unforgiveness. We're holding on to a hurt or a pain, and you're telling us today to let it go and to extend love where there's been hurt, to extend forgiveness where there's been pain. And we worry, and yet you tell us to trust you. You're gonna deal with all the things we're worried about if we would trust you. So help us, Lord, to just lay before you whatever hinders the fullness of the life that you wanna give. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.